on your Bibles this morning. Good to see you. Glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome. We're especially appreciative that you are with us and hope that you've been blessed and edified by the worship that we've offered God so far this morning. If you've never been here before, we do want you to have a visitor's packet before you leave this morning, if you haven't gotten that already. And we do hope that you'll take advantage of the information you find in that packet to learn a little bit more about the Bible and about God and about this congregation and the work that we're trying to do here. And that you'll take advantage of that visitor's card that's in that packet and ask us any questions that you might have about God and about the Bible and about how to be right with Him, because we certainly want to do anything that we can to help you be right with God. And we're glad you're here this morning. Of course, it's been a busy week here at Kleinwood this past week. We're just coming off our VBS week on the days of Daniel this past week, which we've taken our young people in the congregation through some of the wondrous stories that are told in that book. One of the most important works that one generation does for the other is to pass on the knowledge and fear of God. It's an important part of the work of any congregation to make sure our children learn to know and to love God as we have. I'll tell you, it's not just good for the kids, though. It's good for us. It's good for those of us who teach them. It's good for those of us who serve them and help them and helps us to live our lives in ways that are more fit for God's presence for all of eternity. Do want to say a word of thanks to all those who had a part in making VBS happen last week, to the elders for having the spiritual needs and concerns of our children in mind as they support and encourage that work, to John and Jill Parsons for spearheading and organizing the week, all the teachers who have put so much work into their lessons and their classrooms, giving of themselves to the kids throughout the week. For those of you who work behind the scenes, putting together, putting in so many hours, making materials for the kids to have in class, building backgrounds and making outfits to help the Bible stories come alive for our kids who live in such a visual culture. It helps them to see or get some taste of what the Bible world might have been like. High school kids for coming and helping out and encouraging young people by your example and by your presence. And parents, thank you for bringing your kids all week long and showing your children what's really important in life by so doing. It's been a good week for the congregation, and thank you to all of you who played a role in some way in making that week what it's been. For a lot of people, getting through life is just kind of like slowly falling off a cliff, slowly heading towards death. For a lot of people, the experience of life in this world is a devastating experience that destroys you physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Life is miserable, life is hard, and it's like a slow motion tragedy lived over and over again throughout the decades of our lives. For many people, they think the emptiness and the frustration of life in this world, the solution is to be found and more of what really has created the problem, and more of what the Bible calls sin, and more living in the world, and more using substances to dull the mind and drive away the pain, and seeking satisfaction through serial sexuality and the stimulation of our bodies, or simply anesthetizing ourselves with TV and movies and games and the entertainments of our age. For many people, at the end of the day, life is just a slow, miserable struggle. You work a few years and then you die, and everything in between is just a few brief, happy glimpses of rest occasionally. This is the world that we've made. This is what we have brought upon ourselves. You remember the story in Genesis 3. God tells us to it because He doesn't want us to ever forget how the world got to be so broken. He made it perfect. He made it very good. But Eve, in the beginning, listened to the serpent who said, "This fruit will make you like God. It will make you wise, knowing good and evil." And she agreed with him. The tree was desirable. And she took and she gave, she ate of it. And she gave to Adam, her husband, as well. He took, he ate. They brought sin into the world. God cursed the world because of that sin. And ever since then, all people who have ever lived, with the lone exception of Jesus the Christ, all people who have ever lived have partaken in the same sin of Adam and Eve. If you're not happy with your life and if you're dissatisfied with the world, it's not the way God made it to be. We've broken it. We've made this mess. But in the Bible, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that God sends His Son into the world to share with us, is that God intends to set things to right. God intends to remove this present broken age from existence, and God intends to, in the Bible's language, to bring about a new heavens and a new earth, and to get ready for that eternity in God's presence. Jesus comes and he says that we must be born again. When we talk about being born again, starting over, a great do-over or a great reset on existence, as it were. Usually when we think about being born again, we think about the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where Jesus introduces this concept to that Pharisaical leader and tries to get his mind wrapped around the idea that God literally is wanting to start over with us, not literally going back into our mother's wombs to enter this world a second time, but literally starting over again in our spirit and our relationship with God, literally starting over and preparing to escape from this broken world into God's once again perfect existence that he has prepared for those who love him. Usually when we talk about being born again, we talk about that story from John chapter 3. But that's not where I want to pick up this idea this morning. I've asked you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read a little bit there to get us started this morning. I'm going to begin in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read a little bit about God's solution to the problem of sin and the frustration of living in a broken world. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, this is how the Word of God reads. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." God, in his great mercy, Peter says, has caused us to be born again. God's great mercy is seen in the beginning from Adam and Eve's own time, where in the day that they ate of that fruit, God did not, in fact, strike them dead. Oh, they began to die in the process that ultimately concluded with their physical death. But God, in his great mercy, offers them in that day clothing for their nakedness and a promise that eventually he will send seed that will crush the head of the serpent, which is his way of saying that God will set right what's gone wrong that day, that God will deal with the evil that has been introduced in the world and the one who tempted human beings into that evil. God, in his great mercy, says, "I will hit the reset button and we will start this story over again one day." And God still has, Peter tells us, an inheritance, a portion, a glorious life with him and in his goodness and in his perfection that he wants to share with us. We have been born again to a new type of inheritance. Being born in this world, ladies and gentlemen, the only inheritance, the only portion we get in this world is suffering and death. God says with this new birth comes a new inheritance, a new portion, a new lot. My goodness, my righteousness, my glory, my holiness, and my perfection. What God says is, listen, this TGIF lifestyle that we live in this world, where we just live for a bit of rest and a bit of escape from the problems and the difficulties, the toil and the sweat and the tears, this TGIF lifestyle that we have here and now, where we're just struggling through on our hands and knees in this life, it's not going to last forever. There's a new deal that God's created and he set up, a new inheritance to go with a new birth. And so dropping down in verses 8 and 9 there of 1 Peter, Peter continues to amplify this hope that this new birth, which leads to a new lot, a new portion, a new deal, where this all leads. He says, "And though you have not seen him," talking about Jesus, "you and I, ladies and gentlemen, we have not seen him in the flesh, but we love him on the basis of what he's done and what he said and the testimony that's been left behind about these things. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Instead of now going through life hopeless and frustrated and just living for Friday and the weekend before Monday comes around once again, before just looking at life as something that has to be endured rather than enjoyed, God says, because of this new birth, I'm offering you this new deal with a new inheritance and a new portion. We now go through this life with a faith that trusts in God's word to us regarding the things that we don't see. We are buoyed by hope in Jesus' return and God's coming justice, which leads to our eternal salvation. And we live life with inexpressible joy full of glory, knowing that our salvation is at hand. We don't have to live just from looking at existence on this life's terms. We now look at existence for what it might be, not what it is. You know what motivates midlife crises for a lot of people, ladies and gentlemen? What motivates midlife crises for a lot of people is a recognition one day, and it depends on where you're at in life and how your life goes, but somewhere between your 40s and 50s typically, when you realize this is it. It's not just the impending mortality. It's not just the fact that your body isn't what it used to be, that you've lost a step or lost some hair or it's turned a different color. It's the fact that this is all you're ever going to be. When we, especially in this culture, in this country, we grow up and we spend years thinking about what we're going to be when we grow up and anticipating career and money and success and reputation. And then finally one day it hits us that this is it. That my career is what it is, that the doors that are open are already open or they're not going to open now, the opportunities that I've lost are not coming around again, that this is it. And this is all my life is ever going to be in this world. And for people who don't understand that in God, through Jesus, we have a different kind of inheritance if we're right with Him, there's a different portion waiting for us. When they realize that this is all this life is, and this is all this life offers, and this is all that's coming for them, and this is all that they can actually expect to happen, it's a devastating thing. It's a devastating thing. But Peter says not so for people who have been born again, who have a different inheritance, who understand there's a different portion for their existence prepared by God Himself. Now we go through life with joy inexpressible, not because this life is always pleasant and fun, but because we know this life is just simply not all there is. We have been born again. We are not people for this world. We are people for the next world. And so we anticipate the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Peter goes on, dropping down to verse 13, Peter goes on to give some practical advice about what it means to be people who live born again. People who live as though they're already born for the next world, ready for the next world, looking for the next world. I want to make three quick points out of what Peter says beginning in verse 13, the time that we have left together this morning. Three quick points from 1 Peter 1 about what it means to be born again. And then we'll be through for our time together this morning. To do that, I want you to start reading with me again. Now I'm in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1. Let's read just a little bit more. Peter says to people who have been born again, these points of advice and application. Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who are through him believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. All right. Three quick points this morning. What does it mean to be born again? What does Peter say is the difference practically in your life in this world than being born again for the next world? What does it mean for you right here, right now, in Houston, Texas, in the year 2012? Three quick things that we'll be through for our time together this morning. Number one, Peter says if you're born again, you have to prepare your mind. You have to prepare your mind. That's what he's getting at there in verse 13, where he in several different ways or phrases comes back to this idea that part of what it means to be born again, And now is our birthright, we have a different kind of inheritance. We have to change our way of thinking, which is our way of looking at the world. In verse 13, he says, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prepare your mind, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope. all of this is basically to say you got to change the way you think. That's Peter's first bit of application. You have to change the way you think. It is human nature to live by sight, not by faith. It is human nature to basically absorb what the environment that we live in. That's how sometimes people get poisoned. It's not because they actually literally take something that's poisonous. They swallow it or take a pill or drink something. People, we as human beings, we naturally absorb the substances that are around us. Sometimes people get slowly poisoned over time because they're in a toxic environment. And through their skin, for instance, toxic things are absorbed. Ladies and gentlemen, it's no different in the spiritual realm. You and I, because we are spiritual beings as well, we absorb the spirit of the age that we're in unless we push back against that. And that's why Peter says, if you're born again, you've got to learn, you've got to recognize that your mind is infected by the spirit of the age. You have absorbed the toxins of the world, its mindset, its values, and its way of doing things. And so Peter says, number one, if you're born again, you've got to fix your mind. You've got to think clearly. You've got to change how you think. Life is an epic struggle between good and between evil in this world, and you have to purposefully, intentionally choose the good. You have to gird up the loins of your mind, is the classic translation. Prepare your mind for a different way of thinking and doing things. You got to clear your mind of distractions, Peter says, when he says, keep sober. Perhaps a little bit more vivid way to put it in the way we talk today, he's saying, stay focused. Get rid of the distractions in your life. Clear your mind of all the pointless stuff that goes on around us. I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Christians, we struggle sometimes not so much because we are actively engaged in wrong. We struggle sometimes because we are more just distracted by things that are not morally wrong, but are simply other than God's purposes. There are a lot of morally neutral things in life. The problem with them is that we allow them to distract us from what our real purpose and our real nature and our real identity really are. There's a lot of entertainment that's evil. There's also a lot of entertainment that's perfectly harmless in and of itself. There are a few things out there that are worthwhile watching on TV. There are some movies that are worthwhile seeing. There are sporting events that are worth observing. But let's be honest, ladies and gentlemen, let's be honest with ourselves this morning that the reality is that most of us, many of us, are better at recounting storylines and shocking plot twists. We're better at listing statistics and playoff standings than we are at clearly and effectively articulating the basic truths of the gospel to others or even to ourselves sometimes. We're distracted. We've lost our focus. Nothing wrong with those things in of themselves, but when for many of us, for a lot of us, when we are more adept at speaking in that language and that idiom and those ideas, we're distracted. When you can give a better recap of what season 3 of your favorite show was all about than you can of what whole books of the Bible are about, ladies and gentlemen, you've lost your focus. Listen, some of us can make a better case for why college football needs a playoff system or why the designated hitter rule ruined baseball than we can make a case for why somebody, a friend, a neighbor, a relative, needs to change their life and obey the gospel and become a Christian. We're distracted. Nothing wrong with those things in themselves, but we've absorbed the spirit of the age in them and we've lost our focus. Peter says, keep sober. You're born again. You live not for here and now. You live for a different realm and a different reality. The issue is not that there's anything wrong with a lot of these things in and of themselves, or that we can't have any part in them whatsoever. The problem is, the issue is that for a lot of us, we've gotten to a point where these things, let's be honest, these things clutter our minds. Peter says, be sober. Don't be distracted. Stay focused. You're born again. You're living for a different reality. You've got to change how you think, Paul says, or Peter says. So number one, what does it mean to be born again? Number one, that means prepare your mind. Think clearly. Change how you think. Number two, Peter says it's about controlling yourself. To be born again means to control yourself. Read again with me these words that he writes in verses 14 through 17 if you're following along in your Bible. As obedient children, he writes, Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts. Change how you live, Peter says. You used to do what you did in the world because you didn't know better. Because you hadn't heard. Because you had not actually had God's word come into your life and show you the world for what it really is. The sick and destructive and dying place that it is underneath the surface of fun and fame and fortune. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the lusts which were yours in ignorance. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God our Father, he does not want us to get by with sloppy living. He won't tolerate it. God wants our minds fixed on him, our convictions firm, our faith sure, our hope certain. And he wants us to know what we're doing and why we're doing it in our lives. As obedient children, don't be like you used to be in your ignorance before you knew better. I'll tell you, when one of my children is in trouble sometimes, one of the things that I say to them is, you know better than to do what you just did. You know better. You know the rules. We talked about what the rules are. We talked about why the rules are what they are. You know better. We don't let our children get away with it. God certainly does let his children get away with it. Control yourself in the world. Control yourself when we're out and about in this fallen age. See, the problem is sometimes we do wrong. And again, it's out of habit. It's out of custom. It's out of the culture that we were born and raised in. Remember this conversation, Eaton, that most of us have had with our parents? The conversation some of us have with our own children? Why'd you do that? Or what were you thinking? And the answer is always what? I don't know. Which on one level is a lie, because it was fun. Because I wanted to. That's the honest answer. But even what Peter's working at here, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. There's actually an element of truth in that. I don't know. Because part of what it means to be learned in the right and growing in the right is that we begin to recognize the foolishness of sin and the world for what it is. At the end of the day, you want me to give you a good reason for why I did what I did. You want me to actually, mom and dad want me to give them a good reason for what I was thinking. And I can't. Because sin's irrational. And the world makes no sense, especially when you see it from God's eyes. Why'd you do what you do? I don't know. I was not controlling myself. I was not in control of my mind. I was not in control of my actions. You see, ladies and gentlemen, especially in this age, we tend to let our lives be driven by our emotions, by our feelings, by what's comfortable for us, by what makes us happy. Rather than putting our mind in control, letting the values that God has spoken to us control us, we tend to be driven by how it makes us feel. And when we respond to emotion, we're really responding to instinct. And we fail to use the God-given minds and the rationality that we have that the animals don't to make better decisions than just what feels good. To choose self-control is to basically choose not to be an animal. If it feels good, do it, is the mantra that your dog lives by. It's the mantra the animals in the zoo live by. If it feels good, do it. There's no way for people to live. Too often in life, we go through life and we want to know, is such and such okay? That's the question sometimes people ask me or people ask the elders or people ask a spiritual advisor. We ask, is something okay? Which is really the wrong question to ask at all. We need to be asking, is something that, whatever it is such and such holy? Will such and such make me more holy? And so that's what Peter reminds people who have been born again that it's really all about. God's looking for obedient children who have learned better, who know better than how they used to live in ignorance, that now we are called to control ourselves, to live holy, separate lives, just as God himself is holy and separate. And I'll tell you, you will never be holy and separate. You will never live a life in control the way God intends for you to, as somebody who's been reborn and recovered his image in you, the cracked image repaired in Jesus Christ. You will never live the holy life that God asks you to. You'll never live the self-controlled life God calls you to if you go through life simply asking, is this okay? Instead, you need to go through life asking, is this making me holy? Young people, you need to be asking yourselves, will dating this person make me more holy or less holy? We need to be asking ourselves, will this career choice or will joining this company make me more holy or less holy? Will going to this place or going with this group, will it make me more holy or less holy? Will attending this activity, will participating in this action, will it make me more holy or less holy? And when you live life going through on that way, with that as your purpose, you'll be exercising the kind of control over yourself that God intended for human beings, unlike animals, to have. To make conscious, rational choices, not impulsive, emotional choices. Conscious, rational choices for right and for holiness. And that's part of what it means to be born again. To live life a completely different way. This age is characterized by, to use another word from the New Testament, sensuality. Doing what our bodies tell us is pleasurable and enjoyable. God says, if you've been born again from my new reality, you can't do that anymore. You have to control yourself. And what your body says and how you feel and what you want. You have to control yourself. And number three, thirdly and finally this morning, what does it mean to be born again? Number three, thirdly and finally, and now I'm down in verse 22. To sincerely, fervently love one another. That's what it means to be born again. To sincerely, fervently love one another. Peter puts it this way in verse 22 of chapter 1. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Fervently love one another from the heart. To Christians, and for most of us, our experience of fellow Christians is our life in the congregation, our relationships with each other, the social health of this congregation, the spiritual health of this congregation is determined by our relationships with each other. It is a mark of whether or not we as individuals have truly been born again, how we relate to each other in this church, how we love the brethren, how we fervently love one another from the heart. Let me ask you something. In general, in this world, are relationships among people healthy? Are marriages healthy in this world? Relationships between parents and children healthy in this world? Students, teachers, those relationships healthy in this world? Some of you have seen the viral YouTube video here in recent weeks of those boys on the bus taunting that bus monitor in the most unspeakable and depraved way. Is this world a healthy place for relationships? You and I both know the answer to that. And yet that's the mark of what sin does. Indeed, think about it. From the story of Genesis on, when Adam and Eve partake of the forbidden fruit, what's the first way that casualties of sin are really described? It's the relationships that are lost. Adam and Eve hide from God. Adam and Eve blame each other for who did what. The very next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, one brother murders another. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, the thoughts of man's heart were continually evil, and God is horrified by the violence. The violence is the word that's used there in Genesis. The violence that covers the world. What does sin really do at the end of the day? It destroys relationships. It makes love impossible. All that was lost, the root of suffering, all the murder, the violence, the strife, the hatred, the enmity, the covetousness, all the harsh and hateful words that are spoken between people, all of it, ladies and gentlemen, goes back to the fact that in sin, love was lost. One of the most basic ways that we show that we have been born again is that we are capable of living in love the way God intended for creatures who were made by him, who bear his image, to live. Love for him and love for each other. If you've been born again, does your life really reflect the love, Peter asks, in which you have been saved? You, many of you I know, are aware and familiar with the words that Jesus used just before he left this world in John chapter 13. Just before he goes to the cross in John 13, as he's giving all sorts of encouragement and instruction to his disciples, who very quickly will have to become the apostles and carry forth the gospel of the kingdom to the world. In John 13, beginning of verse 34, Jesus said this. He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." It's kind of the basic idea of my kingdom, he says. It's part of what I'm dying to make possible. It's the reality I want to bring back. I give you a new command. You love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The mark of the fact that we have been born again, the mark of the fact that we are living presently in light of God's future reality, that we have already laid hold of part of the inheritance of the portion that God has set aside for us, is that we learn to live in love for each other. Now, I'm easy to love, but some of you, I don't know. No. It's not an easy thing to love like God calls us to love, is it? See, I'm an annoying person. And I do wrong things sometimes. I'm not perfect. Neither are you. It is a challenge. It is a determination of a renewed mind that thinks differently and thinks clearly now, that controls itself to determine to live in love with each other. Because our love for one another is literally, Jesus says, our resume to the world. It's God's demonstration to the world that another way of life, another reality, another form of existence is possible. God says, if you're going to be born again, if you're going to start over, then you have to live the way I intended for creation to work in the beginning in Genesis 1 and 2. And that means you need to live in a web of relationships that reflect the reality of God's goodness and God's love and God's care. And so let me ask you this morning, how are you doing living in love with your brethren? Do your words that you speak about each other reflect the love that shows that you've been born again? Do your actions toward each other reflect the reality of the love that you've been called to if you've been born again? Does your attitude about this congregation as a whole, even in its imperfections and its shortcomings, does it reflect the love to which you have been called if you've been born again? Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another. Hear what Peter's doing in that verse. If you've basically been saved to love, well, then get on with it. Get to work. If you, in obedience to the truth, have purified your souls for a sincere love, that's the purpose that you've been purified, to restore the web of relationships that's been lost because of sin, well, get to work and fervently love one another from the heart. And this, Peter says, where you fix your mind, control yourself, and fervently, sincerely love one another. This is what it looks like. This is what it means, Peter says, to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus the concept, but Peter fleshes it out in spectacular detail. And the way that you and I need to listen to, if we are truly going to be saved and lay hold of the inheritance that has been reserved for those who are born again who love God in the last day. And so I ask you this morning, what about you? Have you been born again? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, Son of God? Repent of your sins, which means that you give up your ignorant ways in the world. Repudiate the world's values and its lifestyle and its desires. And embrace God's way of living. You repent of your sins. You come forward this morning. We'll baptize you for forgiveness of your sins. And you can, as Jesus told Nicodemus, be born again of water and spirit. You can be born into the family of God. You can be born into a new reality. You can be recreated in God's image through the blood of Jesus Christ. and made holy, set apart, prepared for his coming reality in the last day. Maybe you're here this morning, you were baptized once upon a time for forgiveness of your sins, but the way you're living shows that you've not been born again. You're not living in accordance with what born again means. And you know that God will hold you accountable for that this morning. Whatever it is and however you failed the Father, we'd like to pray with you for you about that because we love you and we care about you. We're all in this together. Nobody's perfect. Everybody falls and fails. We look, each of us, to ourselves as we look at each other, lest we be tempted. And we'd like nothing better this morning out of our sincere love for you to pray with you and for you about whatever's wrong in your life and help you in whatever way we can. If we can help you get right with God, be born again, or restore your status as one of his children, let's do that right now while we stand, while we sing.